I didn't change the scripture reading, so we looked at it, verses 8 through 12 last week. Should say 13 through 18. So that's my fault. So let's read verses 13 through 18, and we're going to talk about what I've chosen to title A New Slant on Suffering in the lesson this morning. Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ to the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the Spirit." We've suggested throughout this series of studies, as we've gone through 1 Peter, that this is an epistle that is written to people who are suffering. They are experiencing persecution, and they're going to experience even more intense persecution. Starts very early in the epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He talks about them being tested by fire in verse 7. In chapter 4, the theme will continue throughout the rest of the epistle. In verse 12, Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." Excuse me. In chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour." I'm going to suggest to you, and again, the text is verses 13 through 18, but if you look at verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" That doesn't seem to fit all of this that we've just read, all of this that we've just said about the people to whom Peter's writing suffering. You're already suffering. And Peter's telling them the suffering's going to increase. The suffering's actually going to get worse. What I would suggest to you is that what Peter is saying is that's the way it should be. And we know that to be so. I mean, if all things being equal, we would like to think that if a person tries to the best of their ability to do what's right, they will be rewarded for that. That's just human nature. We understand that. We recognize that. That's the standard. That's what we strive for. That's what we achieve. That's the ideal, would be a better way to say it. But Peter's telling them in this epistle that it doesn't always work like that. That many times people will suffer because they're doing what's good, doing what's right. We've already looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 12, we've just not in the too distant past studied the book of Revelation. In very highly symbolic and figurative language, John talks about the dragon becoming furious with the woman and going off to make war on the rest of her offspring. I mean, really, that's the theme of the book of Revelation, is that Satan is in the world making war on the children of God. And one of the ways that Satan makes war is he causes God's people to suffer. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to put God first, if you're going to do what's right, then there are going to be consequences. There is going to be a price to pay. How do we respond to that as Christians? How do we deal with the fact that God says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? I think that's why Peter writes this letter. He writes this letter to tell us that Christians respond to persecution in a way that is completely and totally unique to the way that the rest of humanity deals with being persecuted, deals with suffering. He's described for us some specific circumstances in this epistle. What if I'm living in a country where the government persecutes me for doing what's right? What if I'm in a relationship with someone? The relationship that he uses to illustrate this is the master and slave. But what if I'm in a relationship with someone who mistreats me, causes me to suffer because I am a Christian? What if I'm married to someone who causes me to suffer because I'm a Christian? That doesn't seem fair. How do we respond to that as Christians? And so we noticed in the lesson last week that he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. And then verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. That's what makes God's people different, is how we respond to suffering. And I think what Peter does then in verse 13 beginning and going down through verse 18 is he reveals for us a number of principles that help us as Christians deal with suffering. Rather than dreading suffering, and I'll comment on this a little bit more as we go on into the lesson, but rather than trying to do anything we can to keep from suffering, knowing that if we're going to do what's right is going to cause us to suffer, how do we respond to that? How do we deal with that? How do we make the most of the suffering that's going to come to us as Christians? There are several principles in this text that I want us to look at, and the first one is this. And Peter's very clear about this in the text, that if we are going to suffer, we need to make sure that we're suffering for the right reason. We need to make sure that we are suffering for righteousness. You know, Peter's not talking here about suffering because we got caught doing what was wrong. He's not talking about suffering that we bring upon ourselves, that we deserve because we haven't acted in the way that we ought to act. He's talking specifically about suffering because we were trying to do what was right. And so he says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He says in verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so if suffering is going to make us better people, if suffering is going to give us the opportunity to spread God's message to other people, if our suffering is going to glorify God, it has to be for the right reason. Again, this is a consistent theme in the epistle. Back in chapter 2 and verse 20, when he's talking about the slaves being in subjection to their masters, even bad masters, he says in verse 20 that for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So Peter says, first of all, again, he doesn't say if suffering comes, when suffering comes. Because if you're trying to do what's right, you're going to suffer. When suffering comes, make sure that the suffering is for the right reason, that you are doing what's right, that you are suffering for righteousness' sake. The only virtuous suffering is innocent suffering. That's Peter's point here in this text. And it's important for us to understand that. I think we do. At least in principle, I think we understand and recognize that suffering has to be for the right reason. But Peter also says that when we suffer, we need to understand and recognize and see that as an opportunity. That suffering might very well be an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to other people. In verses 13 and 14 of our text, the end of verse 13, the end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15, Peter says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's not a literal word-for-word translation from Isaiah, but it certainly is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Parts of it are an absolute quotation from Isaiah chapter 8. And what's going on in Isaiah chapter 8? In Isaiah chapter 8, God is warning Isaiah not to falter under the pressure of persecution. I'm sending you to my people with a message, God says to Isaiah. They're not going to like it. They're not going to want to hear it. And if you persist on preaching it, they're going to hurt you. They're going to cause you to suffer. They're going to persecute you. And so he's encouraging Isaiah to stay the course. Don't let persecution stop you from honoring Christ the Lord as holy. Keep on doing what's right. Keep on preaching. I would suggest to you that the danger of, the danger of collapsing under the pressure of persecution is very real. That in the face of persecution, the temptation will be very strong to back away from our convictions, to back away from our faith. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And then I'm also going to look at a few of these verses, at least in Hebrews chapter 10. Matthew chapter 24, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Very near the end of Jesus' life, he's giving some of the final instructions that he's going to give while he's into the world to his apostles. And he says to them, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What's about to happen? What's going to happen when Jesus dies, when he leaves the world? Well, you're going to be delivered up and you're going to suffer tribulation. Some of you are going to die, but at the very least, Jesus said, all of you are going to be hated. You're going to be hated. Well, how will some respond to that? Look at verse 10. Then many will fall away. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. What will happen when Christians start being persecuted? Some of them will turn tail and run. Now, that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's what Peter is warning us about in this text in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You have a very similar warning in Hebrews chapter 10. I won't read all of these verses. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. You know, let me stop here and just say this. Again, ideally, when a person obeys the gospel, we would like to think that that's the end of suffering. That's the end of struggling. That's the end of trials. Practically speaking, in the real world, that's not how it works. And what we are warned about over and over and over again in the Scriptures is that when we obey the gospel, that's just the beginning of trials and suffering and persecution. That's when Satan really begins the effort to try to pull us away from God. So remember the former times when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who are so treated. And he goes on along those same lines, but he concludes it in verses 37 and 38 and 39. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's talking about the ones who get faced with suffering and they fall back. My soul has no pleasure in them. But verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There's a real danger that when we're persecuted, we will be tempted to fall back into the world, to keep from suffering, to keep from being persecuted. That we will hide our faith. We may not deny it, at least in our own minds, we may not deny our faith. But we certainly will go to some great lengths to try to hide the fact from people in the world that we are Christians. And that's the danger that Peter is warning us about here. I don't have time to go back and look at all of these passages, but it's always been amazing to me that to many of the prophets, God would say, here's a message. I want you to take this message to the people. He does this with Isaiah. He does it with Jeremiah. He does it with Ezekiel. He does it with Daniel. Here's the message. I want you to take this to the people. I want you to preach it to them. But I want to tell you something right up front. They're not going to listen to you. Not only are they not going to listen to you, but when you try to tell them, it's going to make them angry. And when they get angry, they are going to hurt you. You are going to suffer for doing this. And he tells these prophets, I want you to preach the message anyway. I want you to preach the message anyway. Understand and recognize that when you deliver my message, it's going to cost you something. And I will just, before we move on to the next point, who knows this better than Peter does? I mean, who knows better than Peter the temptation of denying your faith to keep from being persecuted. He had been warned by Jesus that on that very night before the rooster crowed, he would deny Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, that is exactly what Peter does. I'm confident. We know that Peter was being inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this, but I'm confident that when Peter writes this in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's remembering himself, maybe even writing with tears in his eyes, that we need to not be afraid, not be troubled. You make sure that even in the face of persecution, you honor Christ the Lord as holy. Don't be tempted to hide your faith like I did. To my shame, Peter says, and to my embarrassment. Suffering, we need to make the most of that opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Use it as an opportunity to show people your faith. Number three, the suffering saint must settle the question of whom he or she serves. Really, it all boils down to this. Who do we serve? Again, have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And when we are persecuted, when we are challenged as Christians because of righteousness, what's being challenged is our allegiance. What's being challenged is our loyalty. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve sin? Are you going to honor God? Are you going to honor something in the world? Who are you going to put first? In the Sermon on the Mount, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You can't serve both God and men. We either fear God or man. We either love God or man. We either honor God or man. When you face persecution for doing what's right, that's the challenge that Satan is issuing. You see this, and again, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you see this very clearly in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like the master." And then he goes on to say, you know, here's the point that he's making there. If we're disciples of Jesus, we need to be like Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. Jesus suffered. They called Jesus names. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Why should we expect better treatment from the world than our master received? We're just the disciples. You know, we're just the followers. Why should we expect to be treated any differently? You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, I demand to be treated with dignity and I demand to be treated with respect. Well, the child of God, again, we're disciples of Jesus. And if you're going to do what's right, you are going to suffer. If you honor God, if your allegiance is really with God, then you will be prepared and you will endure the suffering. And then Peter says we need to be ready to respond to those who ask. This is one of those passages in 1 Peter that is well known by most people. Always being prepared to make a defense, being ready, some of the translations say, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What is it that Peter is saying there? Let me tell you how I've interpreted this in the past. I don't interpret it this way anymore, and I haven't for a long time. But for many years, I interpreted this way. That what Peter is saying is you need to be ready to answer any question that anybody might ask you about the Bible. That you've got to be prepared to answer any question that anybody might ask about your faith. There is a sense in which we are admonished as Christians to be familiar enough with the Scriptures that we can respond. But you think about, if that's really what Peter's saying, you think about the incredible responsibility, the incredible burden that places on people. You've got to be ready to answer any question, whatever the question is. And you know, guys, we know people can come up with some pretty off-the-wall questions, can't they? So whatever that question is, you've got to be ready at a moment's notice to answer it. I don't know, well, maybe I've known a handful of Christians in my lifetime about whom it could be said any Bible question that was asked, they could respond. But that ain't me. And I haven't known very many people in my lifetime about whom it could be said, rightly said, they know the Bible so well, they are so familiar with the teaching of the Scriptures, and they are so familiar with all of the different error, all the different, you know, wrong ways that people interpret the Scripture, they could answer any question that anybody asks. But that's not Peter's point. Peter is very specific in this text. He is not saying you've got to know so much about the Scriptures that you can answer any challenge that is thrown down. What he is saying is that in the face of the persecution and how you're going to respond to the persecution, you need to be able to explain your hope. So somebody says to you, if you don't violate your conscience, if you don't do this, you're going to be fired from your job. If you don't violate your convictions, you're going to fail this class. That's really about as serious as it gets for us. And imagine being somewhere where somebody would say, if you don't violate your convictions, we're going to put you in jail. Or imagine living somewhere or living in some time when somebody said to you, if you don't renounce your faith in God and violate your convictions, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. And you say, I guess you're just going to have to fire me. I will not violate my faith. I guess you're just going to have to fail me. I will not violate my faith. I guess you're just going to have to imprison me. I will not violate my faith. I guess you're going to have to just kill me. I will not violate my faith. Why? Because I have hope of something beyond this life. That's exactly the point that Peter is making in this text. In times of persecution, we have an opportunity to highlight the hope that we have of being in heaven with God. You're threatening me with the loss of a job? That's nothing. I have the hope of being in heaven with God in eternity. You're threatening me with a failing grade? That's nothing. That means nothing to me. In light of the hope that I have of being in heaven with God in eternity. You're threatening me with imprisonment or even the loss of my life. As a matter of fact, if you're threatening me with the loss of my life, actually what you're doing is you're just hastening what I hope for. And that is being in heaven with God in eternity. Hope is a very prominent sub-theme of this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, actually the whole book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What is that living hope? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And he goes on in those same along that same line. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This hope is a major sub-theme of all of the New Testament. The book of Ephesians, Paul writes to Gentile Christians who at one time had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, without God and without hope in the world. And so Peter says to us in our text, be prepared when somebody challenges you, when you're going to suffer because of righteousness, you endure the suffering. And then hopefully what will happen is they will ask, why would you be willing to give up this job? This is a wonderful job with excellent pay and incredible benefits. And you're saying that in order to uphold your faith, to maintain your conviction, you would throw this job away. Why would you do that? You see the opening? Do you see the opening? Let me tell you about my hope. I'm going to fail you in this class if you don't acknowledge that there is no God, that the earth exists as a result of random chance and the process of evolution. If you don't admit that and acknowledge that, you're going to fail this class. Why would you be willing to take a failing grade? It's going to lower your grade point average. It's going to cost you money. It's going to take you longer to graduate from. Why would you be willing to do that? Do you see the opening there? to say to the professor, well, here's why. Let me tell you about my hope. You're going to put me in prison. You're going to take my life. Why would you be willing to lay down your life for your faith? I'll tell you why. Let me tell you about my hope. Always be ready, prepared to make a defense to anyone asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I don't want you to misunderstand the point that I think Peter is making here, the point that I'm making. We need to be familiar with the Bible. We need to prepare ourselves to answer questions that people ask. What I'm saying is that's not Peter's point in this text. In this context, Peter's saying you're going to suffer. If you're doing what's right, you're going to suffer. And you hang in there. You maintain your faith. You do what's right. And when you do, and when people ask about that, you explain to them, why am I willing to make this sacrifice? I'm willing to make this sacrifice because I have hope. And, Peter says, you need to do it with the right attitude. When you tell people about your hope, he says, do it with gentleness. The King James translation renders that Greek word as meekness. That deals with how we respond to the person who asks. Somebody asks us, you know, why are you willing to take this beating? Why are you willing to be confined? Why are you willing to die? Why are you willing to be fired? Why are you willing to lose a grade? Why are you willing to damage relationships that you have with other people? Why are you willing to do that? You'd be ready to explain it to them, but you do it in a spirit of gentleness, not haughtiness, not arrogance. It's not, well, I know something you don't know, or you're going to hell, I'm going to heaven. It's not that at all. It is an opportunity to share our hope with them, with the hope of instilling that same hope in them. I should have tried to think of a better way to say that. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. I want them to have the same hope I've got. And so you do that with a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, do it with respect as well. I think that's talking about how we deal with the people that are asking the question. But you look at the other translations. The New King James renders it fear. The New American Standard renders it reverence. And actually, it's a word that more often than not applies to God. So gentleness, that's how we respond to the person who asks. I do it in a spirit of respect because I'm honoring God. I don't want to dishonor God in my service. Again, it's not a question of will you suffer. It is a question of when you suffer. How do we respond? I want to use my suffering as an opportunity to share my hope of being in heaven with God in eternity. Two more points and the lesson will be yours. You have to do it, Peter says, maintaining a good conscience. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We've talked about conscience before. As a matter of fact, in the not too distant past, we had some lessons that dealt with the subject of conscience. Conscience is an inner sense, which I think every human being has. It is an inner sense of the difference between right and wrong. C.S. Lewis called it a sense of ought. O-U-G-H-T. I've always liked that. A sense of ought. What that means is that every human being knows, it just instinctively knows, from a very early age, every human being knows there are certain things you ought to do, and certain things you ought not to do. We may not always be in agreement about what those things are or how they're applied, but everybody, I believe God put it there. God created it in us. He made that a part of us, that inner sense of the difference between right and wrong. Maintain a good conscience. Always have a good conscience. Paul says to the council in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, I'm grossly paraphrasing this, but Paul said, I've done some really bad things up to this point in my life. I've done some really bad things. But I can say with absolute honesty, everything I did with a good conscience. I always, in other words, Paul says to the council, I always did what I thought was right. And so Peter says, in our suffering, we need to maintain a good conscience. And the reason, Peter says, is so that those who revile our good behavior, the employer who fires us, the teacher who fails us, the friend who abandons us, the authority who imprisons us, the people who take our lives, who revile us, may be ashamed. Again, in the real world, that would happen instantly, would it not? I mean, in the real world, that would happen. They would have second thoughts. They would see that we were innocent. They would refuse to persecute us. They would stop. They would apologize to us. Does it happen like that very often in the real world, people? I mean, it does in the movies. It does in a lot of books. But it doesn't really happen like that, does it? At the very least, in the next life, they will be ashamed. When they stand before God in judgment, and we witness them standing before God in judgment, and they witness us standing before God in judgment, there will come a time when they will be ashamed, when they will be put to shame. You make sure that your conscience is right. You're always doing what you believe to be right. And finally, and the lesson is yours, and again, a sub-theme of the book, follow the example of Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. You know, Peter says here, I'm not asking you to do something unique. I'm not asking you to do something here radically different. I'm just asking you to follow the example of Christ. This is what Christ did. He was reviled, but he didn't revile again. He suffered evil, but he didn't render evil in return. Back in chapter 2, that's a major point that he makes in verses 20 through 25. He suffered for our sakes. He suffered to bring us to God. And so you follow the example of Christ. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it's impressive how many sub-themes like this there are in 1 Peter. These little fingers that run all the way through the epistle. But since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And so we've talked about that in several of these epistles. A new slant on suffering. And by a new slant on suffering, what I meant by that title, I hope you've picked up on this in the lesson this morning. What I meant by that title is we are going to suffer. If you're doing what's right, you will suffer. And I think maybe even though we have lived through several generations, maybe we have lived in a culture, in a society where suffering was not extensive. I think that's changing. I think that's changing. And there's very little, if anything, that we can do about that. The opportunities for godly people to suffer, I think, are going to increase. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Peter says there are two things will happen when suffering gets intense. When the fire gets hot, two things will happen. One of the things is a really bad thing. One of the things that will happen is some Christians will abandon Christ. Do you have any doubt that that will happen among us? Now, and I don't mean among us just in this room. I mean among brethren. Do you have any doubt that there will be some who will renounce their faith like Peter did to keep from failing a class, to keep from losing a job, to keep from losing a relationship, to keep from being punished by the authorities? Do you doubt? I mean, again, in an ideal world, I'd like to think, let the persecution come. Every Christian is going to stand strong. But we know that's not so. It never has been so. It never has been so. Peter denied Jesus three times. The other thing that could happen is the thing that Peter is praying happens as he writes this epistle. And that is that we will face it with courage and face it with conviction and face it with strength, and that we will always do what's right regardless of the consequences, and that we'll do it in such a way that we honor God. We will do it in such a way that we will be able to look back on our lives like Paul did and say, I may not have always done everything correctly, but I always did to the best of my ability. I always did what I thought was right. I maintained a good conscience toward God. I tried to do what was right. And we pray together that that be our response. Every one of us who's a Christian, as we face trials and tribulations and suffering in this life, that we face it with courage and that we face it with conviction. and that we maintain that hope we have of being in heaven with God in eternity. We will have more to say in another lesson, another couple of lessons in Peter as we move on in the next few weeks about suffering. But one of the points that we made in the lesson today was keep your conscience clean, maintaining a good conscience. Peter's going to come back and talk about conscience again a little bit later on in chapter 3. He's going to talk about maintaining a good conscience, the answer of a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience, Peter says, is baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. What about you? What about you? Is your conscience clean in regard to the plan of salvation? Have you done what you know you need to do to be in a right relationship with God? Your conscience can't be clean if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins. You haven't been saved if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins. But a good conscience would compel you to do what you know to be right. Confess that you believe Jesus is God's Son and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We have everything prepared and ready to help you do exactly that this morning. We would love to be, we would be thrilled to hear your confession that Jesus is God's Son and to know that you've repented of your sins. And it would just be an incredible honor and such a happy thing for one of us to have the privilege of being able to baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins, to help you keep your conscience clean and pure. Can we help you do that? We're going to sing the song Victory in Jesus as an invitation song. Think about the words of this song. Think about what your spiritual condition is. And if there's any way we can help you to respond to God's invitation, let us know how we can do that. Right now, while we stand and sing, we invite you to come.
I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealed.